There's a problem in our churches. There's a problem with us as Christians, and I'm going to put we in this because, folks, I have hammered myself today, and I'm going to go ahead and warn you. I'm going to get a little bit mean. All right? The preacher can nail me later. He's got my phone number. But if we're saved, if you're genuinely saved tonight, there should be a heartfelt desire that every time we come together, every time we open this book, every time we join together in prayer, every time that man gets up and opens up a songbook, that the Holy Spirit moves in and among us and begins to identify Himself with our spirit and with our life and excite us around what God is doing. But so often, it's, well, Sunday morning again. Got to get the kids ready. Got to get to Sunday school. Man, oh man, it's 9:45 already. We got to get on the road. Wife, hurry up. Don't holler at me. You coming to church, both of you smoking out your ears. Hey, how you doing, brother? Good to see you this morning. Come on. We all do it. If we're not careful, we get away from that place where the things of God are exciting, folks. Wednesday night, we've worked all week, we've gotten to this point, had a rough week, and you walk in and you got to listen to some loudmouth, tall missionary preacher come up here, and you're not real excited about it. Let's all be honest. But there was something going on in this meeting right here, and something that happened that got these people excited. Tonight, if I can, I want to speak about four ways to prevent being stagnant. Look with me in verse number 1. We're going to read the verses here and catch the context. It says, "And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." I find that interesting. He didn't put on a show. He just preached, and it drew the crowd. I appreciate what our brother said earlier. He preached the word unto them, verse 3, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven me, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." I believe the first way that we can stay away from getting stagnant as Christians, as faithful Christians, the Wednesday night crowd, the Sunday teacher crowd, all of that, I believe there's something in it. We need to get to the place where we realize that the place that we meet, the place is not as important as the presence. We travel all over the country. We travel into different churches, different sized churches, from the itty bitty to the great big. We get to walk in. We see all kind of different facilities. We see all these different things. And some churches I walk into and I question where their devotion really is. I'll just be honest. I'm not being judgmental. The churches are active. They pursue missions. They do everything that we're supposed to do as a New Testament church is supposed to do. They do those things. But when you walk into that church, there are so many things in there that just seems to me like, goodness, are we really focused in the right direction? So often we get so much emphasis on the place that we meet, what we do when we meet there, the things that are going on, that we forget about having the presence of God in the service. Folks, I can stand up here and preach till I turn blue in the face, my voice goes out the window, and everything else goes wrong with me, and if I don't have the presence of God on me, and there's not the presence of God in this building, I am wasting my breath and wasting your time. We need the presence of God in the building. We find there in verses 1 and 2, first couple of verses of this chapter, we find who was preaching. The he that went back to Capernaum, of course we know, was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ that was preaching the word. It was Jesus Christ that was proclaiming the things to them. They were sitting under the greatest preacher that God ever allowed to touch base on earth. And they were listening. He didn't have a great big building. You'll notice that they were in the house. I would like to spend more time studying that out. I don't know why they singular it, not a house, but the house. Obviously, it was a place they had met before, but he didn't bring in secular music. That's kind of odd, isn't it? It's the trend of the church these days, or the so-called churches these days, that we got to get the full course band going on up here. We got to have some guy that looks like a shrapnel bomb blew up in his face up here leading the music. We got all these things going on. You can't get a crowd if you don't get the secular music in the church. Right? That's what they preach. That's what they teach. That's how they live. Hey, if we preach, teach, and live it, we got to believe what we're doing. Well, we got to get that ear-tickling preacher. Can I tell you, folks, he ain't here tonight. I'm not here to tickle your ears. You might get mad at me. I might not have support when I leave here. But if you're more focused on the building, if you're more focused on some form of music program, if you're more focused on some form of just making everybody feel good inside so that they don't go away offended and they want to come back next week to hear about how great they are, instead of singing how great thou art, they're not singing it to God, they're singing it to the individual. These things bring in conscience seekers. People that are wanting to soothe their conscience. I guarantee you this church could start next week. You could bring in that mess. You could set it up here on the platform. You could bring in all the performers. You could do all that. And within just a few short months, you couldn't put another person in this building. I'll guarantee it. You can see it all over. How many missionaries do you know of that actually have to drop a church that supports them? I'm not patting myself on the back. It was one of my best friends that went and got mixed up. That was one of the hardest things I ever did. That man brought all that mess into his church, got away from the King James Bible, got away from a lot of things, and I said, brother, it's best if we don't identify with each other on these things. Folks, you bring that mess in, and you're going to bring in a bunch of people that are just wanting to come to church so that they can feel better about what they've done during the week. They're not there to seek God. They're wanting things to be so close to what they experience on a normal life, what they experience sitting at home on the TV, what they experience sitting at home in the watching the internet and different things like that. They want the church to be so in line with that that there's no such thing as conviction. So they went to church on Sunday so that when people like you come up and knock on the door, yeah, I go to such and such church. I'm there every Sunday. But there's no change. There's no difference. I don't know about you, but since I've started preaching, God works in my heart all the time. You know, preachers are supposed to be perfect. Missionaries are the icon of faith, right? We don't ever have problems. You sit down and study the stuff I've studied today, and if you can walk away from it without having something that God is dealing with you in your heart, there's something wrong inside of you. You're not saved. Preacher's got to preach to himself before he can preach to the people. That crowd doesn't want to hear anything. But another problem we see is tradition. I was in a church not too long ago just outside of Augusta, Georgia. The church had split a couple years ago, and I was talking to the new pastor. He's a fairly young man, 21, 22 years old. He said the church split because there was an oak tree planted outside in memorial of one of their former members, and we needed to build a vestibule on the front of the church so that we could put some bathrooms up there, and that oak tree was right in the middle of what would be the ladies' restroom. He said, and we cut the tree down, and it split the church. Over a tree! Traditions. Now, I know there's traditions we need to hold to, folks. Don't get what I'm saying wrong. But sometimes our traditions get more important than having the presence of God in our service. Have you ever walked into a service and the preacher didn't get to preach? I was calling around to different churches and called a church in the mountains of South Carolina. We barely have some mountains, but we've got some. Called the preacher and he said, listen, my church isn't where we can take on any missionaries. He said, but I want to tell you what's going on. He said, we started Bible school or vacation Bible school last week. He said, had several kids get saved. He said, Sunday morning, we get to church and it started in Sunday school. He said, a lady that had been in our church 40 years got up and gave testimony and got saved that morning. We didn't get to have service that morning. Came back Sunday night, more people got saved. Didn't get to preach Sunday night. This was on a Thursday night now, folks. He said, I've preached three times in a week and a half, and we've had 27 people get saved. He had taken the traditional way of the way the service was going to be run, and he was letting God do it. The people that were getting saved weren't people coming in off the streets. They were church people that had been sitting in the pews for years. We went up there that night. I said, brother, I don't care if you can support me or not. I want to get on in on it. We got up there and we got there that night and they started singing. The hand of God moved in on that service. You can ask my wife. Preacher got excited. All of a sudden, the altar filled. There were three preachers that were associated with that church, with different ministries of that church, and every one of them got down in the altar and they were working with somebody. And God said, get up there and officiate the service. They were running an altar call. I was the only other preacher in the building, and God says, get up there and run the altar call. I said, you got to be kidding. That's not traditional. The missionary comes in and nobody knows, does not get up and run the service when the preacher's working with somebody in the pew. God said, go. I got up, I went, and I began to proceed with that altar call. As it closed down, the pastor finished with who he was dealing with, and as soon as he set foot on that platform, I took off. He got up and he finished and there was probably 100 people in that church that night. He said, church, what do you think about a missionary that'll do something like that? He said, I don't care if you're a member of my church or not. I vote we take him on. Do you vote with me? And they voted and took us on that night. I've never been back to the church, never even presented the work. You see, folks, we need the presence of God in our churches. It was the presence of God that was moving on people's lives. It was the presence of God that was getting a hold of hearts. It was the presence of God. There was a youth director's wife. Actually, he's a supporting pastor now. His wife got saved in that meeting. They had worked out of that church for years. Preacher's wives getting saved. 40-year members getting saved. What was it? It wasn't the preaching. It was the presence of God. What they had in this meeting here in the book of Mark is they had the presence of God stirring around and it was going to make some changes in a life that day. There were some things that God had planned. There were some things that God wanted to show the rest of them. There were some things going on. Aren't you excited when you see God doing something in somebody's life? We were in that meeting last night and there was a couple came in. They had the meal before the dinner. It's really, I hate when they do the meal before service. It's miserable. Folks, you can't preach right when you eat before you do that, because I like to eat. Anyway, there was a couple came in. She was dressed kind of rough. Righty old t-shirt. And her husband was coming in from work, and he came in on a little scooter. He was missing both his front teeth, tattooed from head to toe. Had their two little boys with them. They were there. We got over in the service last night. Hand of God moved in on the service. That lady got saved. Hey, that was the power of God. I enjoyed being in that. I enjoyed seeing that. I want to see more people get saved. I don't really care if I'm the one that's leading them to the Lord. I just like to be around the presence of God moving and working and dealing. I like when he comes by and you feel like you can just touch Him. He's there. He was in the service last night. He changed a life. He changed a life that would have ended up in hell had it not been for the presence of God. Can I tell you that all these things that we try to replace the presence of God with are just a substitute? None of them can replace it. You can bring in the fancy building. You can bring in the secular music. You can bring in the tickling preacher. You can bring in the tradition. You can bring in charismatic preaching. And I don't mean that in a Pentecostal way. I like to call myself a little bit charismatic. And again, I am not Pentecostal. I get excited. I get wound up. I try to have a little bit of charisma. I know how Wednesday night goes. You're not going to sleep on me. I'll throw a book at you. But charismatic preaching is not a replacement for the presence of God. Good quality Christian music is not a replacement for the presence of God. Folks, we've got to get serious about God's presence being in our services. We go on to the next one. Look with me in verses 3 through 5 here. He says, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The next point I want to make tonight, the next step towards not becoming stagnant is this. The feeling is not as important as the faith. Folks, I don't care how many people you got sitting in the pews tonight. If you're just sitting here being the feeling in the pew, you're wasting everybody's time, including yours. What was it that changed that man? What was it that Jesus Christ saw? It was faith. Folks, God is still able. God is still able to change the life of that wretched one that's out there in the gutter. God is still able to fix the one that grew up in the church. Hey, God is still able. God is still able to do amazing things, folks. We were in a church in Pennsylvania just a few weeks before we came here. Church cut us a check for $10,200 to pay off all our medical bills that was associated with our last son. That's God, folks. Let me tell you something. God can still do it. But we come in so often because we've been to church so many times. We've sat here so many Wednesday nights. We've sat here so many Sunday schools. We've done all this. We've even taught this and done that. That it becomes commonplace. And we forget what God is capable of doing. Folks, as Christians, we need to have faith that God is still wanting to do something in this church. I was sitting back there the other night when your preacher got up and committed himself to trying harder and pushing harder to make this church go forward for God's glory and for God's honor. Are you with him? Are you going to trust God to walk with him? Or are you just going to come in like you always have and you're going to sit down Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every other service that comes in, and you're going to be that piece of filling? Just sit down. Not contributing to anything that's going on. You see, they couldn't get in. They couldn't get in because of the press. They couldn't get in because of all the stuff that was stacked in, side by side by side by side. They couldn't even get in the door. They had to find another way to get across. But it was the faith of those four. The faith of those four that God saw and decided He wanted to do something. He wanted to reward their faith. Folks, God still wants to reward your faith, but He wants you to trust Him for every step of it. We got over into Australia, 50% of our needed support, working with Brother Chapman, working with the ministry, living in his guest house, driving his car, and getting all those things. Folks, fuel over there is $6.30 a gallon. We're driving a truck that gets 17 miles to the gallon on a good day. All of a sudden the wet season hits and something that I didn't know anything about took place. The groceries jumped because the trucks couldn't get in. The roads were flooded out. Here I am saying, God, what are we fixing to do? What are you doing? How's this going to work? That man I showed on my presentation the other night, he pulls up in my yard one day with an Esky, a cooler? Sorry, Australia comes out in me every now and then. He pulls up with a cooler. He pulls that thing out, and he had gone out buffalo hunting, and he filled my freezer up with buffalo mince or a hamburger and a big old slab of buffalo roast. It was enough that it held us through to the time we got ready to go. God took all the need for our meat out of our budget. I tell you, that's what God's capable of. I didn't know He was coming. He just showed up. God's still able, folks. God's still able to rescue your children. God's still able to rescue that one that you've been praying about. Wife, God's still able to rescue that husband that won't listen to God. Husband, God's still able to rescue that wife that won't listen to God. He's still able tonight. But He wants you to trust Him. He's wanting you to lean on Him. He's wanting you to put that anchor out in that storm. He's wanting you to put the anchor out. I mean, what's the importance of an anchor when it's calm, folks? Lived out there on that ocean. We got out there one night and we were 50 miles from shore in a boat that runs about 12 miles an hour. Wide open. It'll pull this church in the ocean, but that's all the faster it'll do it. We got out there that night and it was calm. But the anchor didn't bite. We woke up the next morning. If it hadn't been for charts and radars and different things, we had drug, I believe, over 5 miles with no storm. You see, there's a slow drift. Your faith will keep you anchored. Your faith, actually, it's God that keeps you anchored. Your faith is just trusting that the anchor is going to hold. Folks, faith does so much for the Christian, it'll blow your mind. When you begin to exercise, when you begin to practice this thing of faith, you don't just arrive one day and you've got all the faith you need. Missionaries, we lie. We don't have the faith that everybody writes about. I'll be honest with you. There are times when you get down to the line that you're saying, God, are you going to do something here? You're begging God. You're looking to God. We don't always have that faith. We've got to practice faith ourselves. And it's one step at a time. It's one day at a time. It's one trial at a time. But the further you walk with God and the more faith that you exert, the more God rewards and shows you things and encourages you and leads you and teaches you. So often we sit down in the pew, never trusting God for the service. We say, well, if it happens, it happens. Can I tell you, folks, faith will drive you to prayer. Your preacher's here. He's in a hard place. He hasn't been here very long. This is a big ministry. You need to pray for your preacher daily. And I'm not just saying, bless Brother Davis. Folks, you better pray that God will move in on that man's life and give him wisdom, give him direction, that God will hedge him and his family in, that will hold him, that he'll walk him in the right path every step of the way, that he'll show you, hey, it's not hard to follow a man that you'll pray for. I'm fixing to get real mean, and I don't know if they're recording this or not, but if you are, oh well. If you're praying for your preacher to have wisdom to lead this church and to lead this ministry, you won't have any problem falling in behind him because God's directing him and you're following the man that God's leading you and your families with, even when you don't agree. Uh-oh. I don't always agree with my preacher, but I always back him because I pray. There was a man came by our church by the name of Benny Beckham. I don't preach or worship in any way, but I've never heard a man that could preach on prayer like that man. God got a hold of my heart in a service about praying for my preacher, and I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and say I've never missed a day, but I can tell you I could probably count on one hand the number of times I've missed a day praying for my pastor. Folks, until you've stood where he stood, hey, he carries your families home with him. He carries your burdens home with him. There's no way to understand it until you've been there. There's no way to understand the burden he carries. When your kids get sick, he hurts. When your family suffers a loss, he hurts. You better pray for that man. Faith will drive you to pray. Don't just fill the pew. Have faith. Faith will drive you to expectation. Do you want to see God do something here at Fellowship? Do you want to see these pews filled with young Christians, with people that have responded to visitation, children that have responded out of children's ministries? Do you want to see those things take place? Are you expecting God to do something? He says to expect it. Now, I'm not saying that we boss God. You know what I'm saying. But faith is a prayer of expectation. We're looking for God to do something. We're looking for God to do something in us. We're looking for God to do something in our church. We're looking for God to do something in our families. Faith will drive us to expectation. Faith will drive you to consider yourself. And this is where a lot of us get. I know I get here. I'm just confessing a lot tonight. Y'all aren't going to support me anymore after tonight. But when we begin to trust God more, all of a sudden a preacher gets up. Boy, we love to see God begin to work with that one we've been praying for, or work with that visitor that came in the back of the church. Boy, it's exciting when they come up here and, oh boy, all the prayers start going up, all the Christians start praying. That one we've been praying for, he's finally right there in the line, he's fixing to get saved. So often we like to watch it happen like that, but we hate to see it happen with us. God, I want to see you work, but don't work with me. You see, I'm all right. I pray, God. I do my devotions every morning. I come to church every time service is open. I pray for my preacher. God, that's far. You don't need to do anything else for me. I'm good. I don't need you to work in my life, God. You see, when we begin to trust God and we begin to understand, how many of you really believe what God says in Romans 8:28? When God takes His little finger and He begins to work inside your heart and He begins to point at little things that you need to get right with God, it ain't easy. There's two things I hate praying for: patience and faith. Because I know when God begins to work in those two places, those are two of the hardest things that you'll have to walk through for God to teach you those things. It's a tough place to be. And I hate praying, God, search me. See if there be any wicked thing in me. Because when He starts pointing them out, that means that I've got to face it. I've got to deal with it. That ain't a comfortable place to be. But when we quit worrying about being the filling on the pew and start trying to be faithful to the God that we serve, we get to a place where we're willing to examine and have God examine and look inside of us. We go on and we look a little bit further. I'm trying to hurry here tonight, but faith will drive you to action. It's not faith until you move with it. James tells us a lot about faith. But until you say, God, I really want you to do something in my church, and you start acting like you want God to do something in your church, you're not practicing faith. Your preacher stood up the other night and with tears said, folks, it's my fault. I'm the leader. It's my fault. That takes a lot, folks. You can say you trust God. You can say you're praying for Him, but are you behind Him and are you walking in the same direction that God's got for Fellowship Baptist Church? You see, until you start putting one foot behind the other and one foot in front of the other and keep walking with God and walking behind your preacher and walking in the ministries that God's laid out, you're not practicing faith. You're just filling a pew. What is it tonight, folks? I told y'all I was getting mean. Some of y'all are looking at me like I need to shut up. It's all right. I've seen a whole lot meaner than y'all. I grew up on a fish boat. They got a whole lot less teeth and a whole lot meaner speech and all kind of things. But as we look at that faith moving us into action, it brings us to the next point. The listening isn't more important than the laboring. Now notice my wording there. So quickly our mind will go back to Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth was cumbered about, the Bible says. But if you'll notice, the labor she was laboring was a secular style labor. These men right here, if you were to go and read verses 2 and 3 again, you'll find that there was a crowd standing around. They couldn't get into where Jesus was. They went and they did what they had to do to get that individual to Christ. Now, again, I'm not preaching compromise by any level or any standard. What I'm saying is, folks, we don't need to back off just because we're not seeing the result or it's not easy. There was a crowd here that all they were doing was listening to the preaching of the Word of God coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. That's all they were doing. They were listening. They were absorbing. They were taking the things in. There were things being spoke that day that they had never heard before. Hey, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and sitting under the Word of God being preached and broadcast. But if all you're doing is sitting and listening and you're not trying to actively pursue what God has laid out for the church, the Great Commission was given to the church. That's why we're here. Go ye and tell. That was given to the 12 guys that God was going to use to take the church to the next level. Those 12 guys are responsible, to some degree, are responsible for where you sit tonight. If it hadn't been for those guys, you and I would not be here tonight sitting with the Word of God in our hand. They took it serious when God said, go ye and preach. Go ye and baptize. Go ye and do all these things. They took it serious, shouldn't we? 2,000 years removed from it, just about. And we're still sitting and going through the same things that they did. We're still going over the same Word of God that they did. We're still teaching and preaching the same things. I think they took serious the message that was there. They didn't want to just sit down and listen. They wanted to act. They wanted to act. They wanted to move forward. They wanted to accomplish something for God. We sit under the preaching of the Word of God. We sit under great men of God that can get behind a pulpit and expound the Word of God. Boy, I like to hear somebody that knows what he's talking about when he can get into those deep things and he can begin to pull those things out and just lay it out on a platter in such a way it's like reaching down and just taking that thing and it just melts in your mouth. I love to get under a man of God like that. But if the only thing I'm doing is taking in, I'm not being useful. Kind of like a water gun. You take a water gun and you begin to run that little, you know how the old cheap water guns were? You had to pull that little plug out and it had the little T-shaped thing that wouldn't let it come all the way out. So half the water you tried to put in it wouldn't go in it anyway. You got to get that little bitty stream of water and you begin to trickle it down in that gun. It's only going to hold so much. Then you push that plug back in. And you got your water squirter pistol. You go outside and or if you were like me, you go inside and you start with that water gun fight. And then mom screams, take it outside. But you go outside and you get that water gun. That water gun's not doing any good if somebody's not pumping the trigger. You see, what goes inside needs to come out for it to be effective. In order to get the enemy wet, you got to squirt him with water. Folks, are we sitting in the sink being filled and taking in and overrunning and overflowing with the Word of God? It just comes in and in and in and in and in. And we're never going out. We're never getting outside the doors. And we're never pumping the water out where it needs to be so that it can do what it's intended to do. Are you a water gun for God? You say, that sounds like a team message. Hey, I'm trying to make it simple. The Word of God is a simple thing. Folks, we need to squirt for God. Where would our churches be if we'd get serious about pumping what was in us out? Pumping what was in us out. Just as it comes in, just pump it out. Lay it out. Squirt it for God. Let it pour out. Let it overflow. Let it run. Let it get effective. Water isn't doing the world any good, but just held up in our little container. So often, we sit down on these pews. We're just filling the pew. So often, we just get, well, it's coming. We get to where we just listen. And we don't ever labor. Going to the last point, I'm almost done. The last point we'll find in verse 11 and 12. Jesus is speaking. He says, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. The last point to keep us from getting stagnant, folks, is for us to realize that the beggar is more important than the bed. The beggar is more important than the bed, folks. His bed represented his past. This man just didn't have a problem overnight. This is something that had gone on. This is something he had dealt with for years. This is something that the people that carried him to Christ planned. If Jesus Christ ever sets foot back in Capernaum, we're going to get this guy, we're going to get a hold to the corners of his bed, we're going to get this man to Christ. Because Christ is the only one that can fix his problem. He had been in that way a long time. That bed represented his past. Dust, grime. Y'all know what it's like when somebody lays in a bed for a long time. Bed sores, sweat. Boy, if you don't change those linens, those beds get nasty. Here's these four guys carrying this man, holding each corner of that bed. They're kicking up dust as they go around the corners carrying him through the city. Jesus is in that house. We got to get him to Jesus. That bed was dusty and grimy. They got him up on top of the roof of that house. They set him down and began to tear the thatching off the top of that house, tear the woodwork and all the things loose and all the debris is coming from that. It was getting on the bed. It was getting on the... He's probably sitting here trying to pull the corner up to keep him because they're trying to get him to Jesus. I wonder how many of those other people that were in the way, when they begin to see the hole in the roof start and that dust begin to fall down, I wonder how many of them got mad about the dust. Instead of wondering about the man that was coming through the hole. Church, if we're not careful, we'll begin to look at the grime, the grit, the goo of the individuals on the outside of this world, and we'll begin to lose heart for our purpose. The smells. You want to smell some interesting things? Come with me to Australia. Their deodorant don't work as good as ours. You walk into a mall, and there'll be a group of the Aboriginal guys that'll be there, and some of them will come in just from working, and it hits you, and you just about faint in the floor. It takes you 6 months to get used to it, honestly. My wife never did. She was pregnant. I honestly thought we were going to have to clean up Woolworths several times. She'd catch a whiff of that stuff, and she'd go the other way. But you know what? God wants to save those Aboriginal guys just like He does that white Australian. My heart's desire is to see them get saved just as much as that white Australian. Went and sat out in the middle of the grass. A white fellow that had married an Aboriginal lady sat there and tried to win them to the Lord. Here I am in the middle of, they call them long grassers. We were sitting down on a fleece blanket with pulled up, hand pulled grass underneath it to make it cushioned for us. Me and Phil went out there. Didn't get to win them to the Lord. Boy, I wanted to see them get saved. Hey, folks, the smell, the dirt and the grime, we got to get past it. We got to see the beggar instead of the bed. We've got to look beyond the problems. We've got to look beyond their past. We've got to look beyond these things and see that soul that will bust hell wide open if something doesn't change. Your church will die without people like that. What do you mean? The church is identified as a body, is it not? You think about your body, you medical types in here that could explain this a whole lot better than me, but right now running through your veins is fresh blood. There's a part of your body that creates new blood. There's a part of your body that takes the old blood and turns it into marrow. If I'm not getting all too off keel here, is that pretty accurate? Without that new blood, what happens? We die. You see, when we quit seeking for new blood, when God puts His blood on a life, that's fresh blood. When we quit seeking for that new blood and we quit trying to bring that new blood into the church house, we quit trying to see those things come in, we're getting stagnant, we're getting stale, we're getting old. But what keeps us from seeking the new blood? Sometimes it's the smell. Some of you wouldn't like hanging out with me very much. I love motorcycles. I've ridden no telling how many miles. I like seeing a big old burly, tattooed up, hair crazy mess. I mean, got more chest hair than I got facial hair. I mean, he's just nasty looking fella. Pop off the back of one of them big, customed out, chromed out hogs. I like those guys. And I like going and trying to win them to the Lord because I love motorcycles and I can talk to him about that V-twin that's sitting there. I love them. We were in a church up in Ohio and we had a full motorcycle escort all the way to the motel one night. I told Jessica, I had a little Indian fella behind the counter, and here I pull in my SUV, and these motorcycles lead us into the parking lot with some coming in behind us. And these were bikers. They had gotten saved. They were in the church. They loved God. They were serving God. They still had their short sleeves, and you could still see the tattoos all the way up. One of them had the tears under his eyes. I asked him if they were legitimate. He said, no, they represent his grandma and one of his friends that died. These guys pull in with us on these motorcycles. Blah, 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 blah. I said, I get out, and here I am in a suit. These guys swing out from across these Harleys and all this stuff. And I looked at Jessica. I said, I bet you the fellow behind the counter is wondering what in the world the Hell's Angels and the Mafia is pulling in together. I love being around those people. It doesn't bother me. Hey, God died for that biker just like He did for me. God died for that homosexual just like He did for your child. Uh-oh. God died for the beggar. You see, all of us were beggars. We don't ever need to get too far removed from that. We need to remember where we came from and where we'd be if it wasn't for God's grace. Jesus told that man to take up his bed and walk. I want you to think about something. That bed was a representative of his past. He was let down through the ceiling because he wasn't able to walk. All of a sudden, they cleared out and give him enough room for that bed to get down in front of Jesus. And Jesus makes a few statements and changes that man's life. Then he looks at him and he says, now take up your bed and walk and go to your house. Folks, some of us need to take up our bed and grab our past and go walk. You see, that man had just gotten carried in. The streets of Capernaum, dusty as they may be, there would have been markets all along the side where people could get their vegetables and their fresh fish and all the things that had just came in. Those would have been there and they would have seen these four guys carrying this one guy on a bed. You know, you're working trying to get this guy all the way. We're trying to get him to Jesus. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. We got to get him to Jesus. Now all of a sudden that same guy that was in that bed, come walking back through and he was carrying that bed that he had been carried on. You think maybe that little old lady sitting over there behind that fruit stand said, hey, I remember you. You were just carried by here 30 minutes ago. They were saying they were trying to get you to Jesus. No, what happened? What happened? And all he could say was, Jesus! Jesus! Woo! Folks, we need to get back to that place where we're carrying our bed. We need to get back to the place, you see, that's one story people are willing to listen to. And you walk up to somebody and say, hey, let me tell you about when Christ made a change in my life. But so often, we get up, get our ties on, we get our pretty dresses on. We come and we sit down on these nice padded pews. And we forget. We forget what God has given us. How is it with you tonight? I ask you to stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.